Okay, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Amen.
You can stay standing if you'd like to.
It's exercise. Yeah.
Mind, body, and soul today.
Jeremiah 31, 3b. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Amen.
34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Good evening. Scott, I want to thank you for allowing me to be a part of this Advent series. And it's been a real pleasure to hear you guys, you and Zeka, preach the first three parts of it. We started off with joy, and then peace, and then hope. And our series today, or this evening, is going to be love. And I want to remind us, this is a refresher, what the word Advent means. It means, I looked up in the dictionary, and it says arrival, appearance, and another word for it is the coming. So just as a reminder, that's why we celebrate this time. It's the coming of Jesus. And another word to look at is called incarnation. It's kind of a big word. And for all of us who have had carne asada at one time or another, we know that stands for steak or meat, right? Is that, what is the Brazilian word for meat? Carne as well?
It's kind of the same, yeah.
Carne. Kind of the same. Okay, in Spanish it's like that. So anyway, so it means, that's how I remember, that incarnation means Jesus coming in the flesh. So his advent is celebrating his coming and his coming in the flesh. And part of our theme for this time has been, you got it right up there, love and far as the curse is found. And when we think of far as the curse is found, it comes from this hymn, Joy to the World. There's interesting that it's four different verses to the hymn Joy to the World. Hi, Roger. I've led singing from time to time, and I usually do three verses of Joy to the World, and I often omit this third verse that is where we find Far as the Curse is Found. I don't know why. Maybe just because we just traditionally sing three verses instead of four. But I want to just read to you again the words to Joy to the World in the third verse. It's no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, when you think about that, remember when Adam and Eve had sinned, what happened? There was a curse, right? And part of the curse was women having pain in childbirth, and the curse for the man was he had to work by the sweat of his brow. And when you see things in nature, you see that things are created perfectly, but something has gone awry. Something has happened, right? We have a beautiful Earth. We have a beautiful balance. Anybody here watch the Planet Earth series ever? Mm-hmm. No? Okay. They don't give any credit to God whatsoever, which is unfortunate, but it spells credit to God throughout the whole thing, in my view. Mm-hmm. And one of the hard things for me to see when I watch it, it's one of these episodes. It's so cute. You see these little sea turtles, right? I don't know if you saw this episode of it. But in the little sea turtles, and about 100 eggs are laid, and they're about maybe 50 to 100 feet from the ocean. Anybody here seen that scene? Mm-hmm. Okay, and so what happens? All these little eggs are hatching, all these cute little turtles, and they're hoping to get through there, and you're just kind of rooting for them. You know, make it across, you know, the sand. Oh, come on, go faster, go faster. And all these birds are swooping in. Kind of reminds me of an Alfred Hitchcock movie, you know, the birds swooping in, and they're eating. You know, because for the birds, it's their food. That's all they get. But if something doesn't quite seem right, that all these little, poor little creatures don't make it. Only one out of 100 makes it, right? Only one out of 100 makes it to the ocean. Even the ones that make it to the ocean, they're swimming like crazy. And you think, dive deeper, dive deeper. And some of the ones that are still on the surface are getting picked up and taken away. And only one out of 100 makes it. And you go, why is it that way? Why does it have to be that way? And when God creates things, he did it for a purpose. And someday, God's going to restore all of creation and humanity. And so when I sing Joy to the World and I say, far as the curse is found, it means something to me a lot different because Jesus came, because he's the one who destroys the curse. Mm-hmm. And earth is going to be everything that he wanted to be. And his creatures will be like he wanted them to be in relationship with him. The word gospel means good news. And in Luke chapter 2:10, when the angels appear to the shepherds, the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, or good tidings, same thing, of great joy for all the people. And in Luke 2:14, this is interesting, I just did some research on this, that it's the only time where a host of angels ever spoke verbally to humans in the entire Bible, is Luke 2:14. So it's a pretty important message, right? And what is the message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Our subject is love, and I want to get to that right away. And our text maybe might seem a little bit unusual, John 13, 1 through 5, because normally we preach on this if we're just preaching through John or if we're talking about something during the Easter time. And we talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, and the Last Supper is part of this. But where this takes place is right at the time where it's the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. So why did I choose this text for love at Christmas time? And don't read it just yet. But they're reading it. But I just want to set the stage for it. And before you read this, we're going to read it out loud. We're going to go through it together. There are two ways to learn something. We can hear it or have it written for us, or we can be shown. And some things you can read, and we can receive it intellectually into our minds, but there's a long journey from here to here, 18 inches, but it's a long journey to go from the head to the heart. And the thing that is most impressive to me about Jesus is that he came to earth. This is why we celebrate Advent, the coming, his appearance, so he could not only tell us, but show us, to demonstrate it to us. So Jesus did both. And he chose this very special occasion to demonstrate his love to the disciples. And before we read the text, I want you to ask yourself a question right now. And I've been asking myself this question for the last week or so. Is when is it most difficult for me to love? When is it most difficult for you to love? When do you find it the hardest? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been hurt physically or emotionally? Have you been abandoned? Have you had a difficult time forgiving someone? Have you had a difficult time forgiving yourself? Have you had a hard time dealing with people who are rude and arrogant? I have, you have, right? And so did Jesus. So here's the occasion. What we don't have in this text is Luke 22, which he adds a little bit more to this scene that we're going to see here at the Last Supper. The disciples are actually in an argument amongst each other as to who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, could you imagine, you're Jesus, this is the night before your crucifixion, it's your last chance to have a meal with people who have been hanging out with you for 3 years. You've been telling them about you're going to die, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to die, be buried, and you're going to rise from the dead. And right at this moment in time, all they could think about was who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They still saw Jesus as the Messiah and the conquering king. He was going to take over David's throne. He's going to kick out the Roman army. He was going to take control. And that's all they had in their mind. And oh, how glorious this is going to be. Completely ignoring everything he had blatantly told them. Now, if we were in Jesus' place, and our disciples, who we'd spent all this time with, were insensitive to the fact that we were going to go through a horrible trial, scourging, crucifixion, being spit on, rejected, would that be the night when we'd be talking about who's going to be the greatest? No. Was this not a very difficult thing for Jesus to do, to love his disciples at this time? And this has often been, for me, one of the most encouraging portions of Scripture in the whole Bible, that when it becomes very difficult for me to love, when I have a hard time with it, I think of Jesus on this night. Yes, he died for our sins, and that was the hugest sacrifice of all. But even just before that, his love that he showed in a real tangible way to his disciples. Now, let's look at the text. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his who were in the world. And get this, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Did Jesus wash Judas's feet? I don't see anywhere in here where he didn't. He also knew that Peter was going to deny him. Did he wash Peter's feet? We know about that, especially because Peter didn't want him to wash his feet, right? He knew that the other disciples were going to abandon him. They were all going to turn and run, scatter the sheep, strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Jesus knew he was going to face false accusations by the religious leaders of that day. He knew he was going to be scourged. He knew he was going to be crucified. So Jesus takes on the form of a servant. But before we talk about that, I want to talk about four primary things that I see here that love is exemplified in Jesus in his actions. And the first one is that love requires humility. So when we think about Advent, Jesus gave up his throne in heaven. He had the worship of angels. The angels ever said, you know, we're not going to worship Jesus, or we're going to argue about who's the greatest in heaven amongst us. He didn't deal with any of this stuff. He didn't have to deal with people who were against him. He didn't have to deal with people who were Pharisees always trying to trap him and ask him hard questions, and should we pay taxes to Caesar and things like that. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give up his throne in heaven. He could have, if he did give it up in heaven, he could have at least been born in a palace with all the luxuries of what a king would have, right? But instead, he's born in a humble manger. And so he exhibits humility. And so here, it's a very humble thing for Jesus to, especially when the disciples didn't deserve it, just like we don't deserve it. He plays the role of a servant, and he humbles himself. And as we all know, they didn't have Nike tennis shoes and nice clean socks to wear, so they had bare feet and sandals and dirt. And so when Jesus was washing their feet, he actually wanted to, you know, clean in between their toes and get all that dirt out and do the thing that even a servant wouldn't want to do, right? So he takes that humble, humble role. And that's the full extent of his love, is to show that humility to them in a very, very tangible way and show them what love looked like. The next thing is him being a servant. Again, the disciples didn't even wash each other's feet, and it's only a role for a servant. So when Jesus came and he served, he did so in a role that they weren't even willing to do themselves. And Jesus taught them that if you want to be the greatest in heaven, you got to be the servant. So he didn't just teach them verbally, he actually did it. He did it for them. And it's impossible. Here's another thing, too. When it's hard to love sometimes, let's say that you served in church. Let's say I think being in the nursery is one of the hardest things to do in church, right? Because it's the most thankless job out there, right? Or maybe set up and tear down, I don't know. But if you're looking for the accolades of men and women, and you think, oh, you know, you're going to get some big reward for this or some big acknowledgement for this, you can't be doing that. You know, Jesus wasn't looking for a big reward or acknowledgement to play the servant's role. And really what it is, when we do anything in the church, or anything not just in the church but outside the church with friends and neighbors and in our community, and we do anything of service, that's a great way to show love, and not doing it for the accolades, but doing it just simply because of loving, is to have that servant's heart. It's such a huge thing. And again, I go back to this passage, and when we think about the Advent, I think about this. I think about what Jesus did to be a servant for us and to show us what that was really like. And the next thing is, and probably one of the biggest, is that love is forgiving. You know, one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Bible is when Jesus was on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know how to explain that any other way, but that defines who I am and who I believe Jesus is when I think of that. It's very important to me. You know, Jesus said to love our enemies, and he didn't just say it, he did it, right? And so when I complain or I get mad at this or that, and it's a difficult person to love, I feel somebody has done something against me or been rude or whatever it might be, whether it's a coworker or it's a neighbor or it's just somebody on the street or somebody cuts us off on the freeway, whatever that might be, Jesus does the ultimate and he asks God for forgiveness. And I believe that was a genuine prayer by Jesus, not just some kind of thing he threw out there. He really wants to forgive those who conspired against him to crucify him. He was praying for Judas. He was praying for Pilate. He was praying for the chief priests, none of which deserved his prayers, and the Roman soldiers that crucified him. And even his disciples, I think if I would have been in the upper room and I would have been Jesus and they would have had that attitude of arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I probably would be throwing our chairs around and said, pay attention to what's going on here. I'm going to die for you. You know, you should minister to me, right? Not me minister to you. And instead, he doesn't do that. He's willing to forgive their attitude. And the last one is that love is a sacrifice. Love makes a sacrifice. And of course, Jesus, in doing this and washing his disciples' feet, and eventually what he would do to endure the beatings and endure the accusations against him, to be a false trial, and to have the pain of being on the cross and taking our sin for us, that is the greatest evidence of his sacrifice and his sacrificial love. And when we are tempted, I mean, so many times it's so easy to love when others love us, right? Mm-hmm. When we were constantly, it's so easy. Jesus even said, you invite your friends over, they invite you over. It's all kind of a mutual admiration society. But invite somebody over who wouldn't normally get invited over. Sacrifice for somebody who wouldn't normally be sacrificed for. Love the person. When I asked earlier, who's the difficult person for you to love? And I'm asking myself that question. Am I willing to sacrifice for that person? And so I want you to ask yourself, is that example going to be one that you follow also in obedience to Christ? Is to sacrifice and to love the person that's the most difficult for you to love? And that's what we learn from looking at Christ's example. So I want us to have communion right now, and I want us to take the elements together. So you can go up and stand. Do you want to sing a song? And then, okay. Just come up then and collect the elements.